Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, today we continue our series on the amazing doctrine of divine grace. And we have been exploring the differences between what we were under the law versus what we were under grace, or I should say what we are now under grace and what we shall be under grace. As we have told you and taught you before, the law has concluded all under sin, but grace, manifested and revealed through Jesus Christ, redeems us from the condemnation of God's law, because we've all broken His law, whether by thought, word, whether by omission or commission. And those that break God's law in one point are guilty and will suffer the punishment as if they broke it all. So we need a Redeemer, someone who will deliver us from the condemnatory plight of the law. And that is where God, moved by His compassion and long-suffering, moved by His love for mankind, and to glorify His name, sent the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, to earth to redeem and deliver us from the power of sin, the condemnation of the law, and the thraldom of death, and Him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The very meaning of grace is to give abundantly with loving compassion to those whom are undeserving and worthy of nothing but rejection and condemnation. So grace lavishly demonstrates itself upon those who do not deserve it, and by their actions deserve quite the opposite, disfavor and rejection. Melech David, King David, who penned most of the Psalms, was no stranger to the grace of God, given for the forgiveness to sinners. David received God's grace throughout his life. And so we have this wonderful reality of the nature of grace in Psalm 103, 8-13, where King David, a recipient of God's grace, says this by experiencing it. Psalm 103, starting in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, and had He, none of us could stand before Him. We would all be condemned. David goes on to say, nor punished us according to our iniquities, for as high as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. Here we have a wonderful expression of God's undeserving grace extended to those who were guilty and were lawbreakers. And God pardons them, forgives them, and will never again, once they've received His forgiving grace, He will never again recount their sins to them for punishment, because grace has pardoned them. So the Old Testament, contrary to some, is not a stranger to chesed, divine grace. Chesed being the Hebrew word for God's grace, His loving kindness. When Jesus uttered on the cross, "It is finished," He was triumphantly proclaiming that God's justice against sin was fully satisfied by His atoning death, and that the total payment for sin was paid in full for the eternal salvation of all sinners who place their trust in what Messiah Jesus has accomplished for them. the one final and irrepeatable death of Jesus on the cross has forever abolished any further need for sacrifices to be offered daily or yearly. Christ's once-for-all sacrifice was the final and perfect sacrifice for all sin. The Lord's death, this is because the Lord's death was an eternal sacrifice for sin once for all, and thereby was the infinite means by which our Savior has forever removed and forgiven us of every sin which He died for. And that forgiveness is offered today, without money, without price. All one has to do is acknowledge that he or she has sinned against God, needs His forgiveness, and will accept that pardon offered through the crucified and risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That, my friend, is the simplicity and profundity of the gospel. You can be forgiven no matter what sin, what crime, what transgression, what, no matter what moral wrong. The death of Christ pays for that, and He endured your penalty for it from God that you could be forgiven. The law demanded, bring an offering unto the Lord. Grace eloquently states that God has provided and given us His Son to be the one final offering for all sin. And, of course, the best passage from the New Testament that epitomizes that is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So grace is demonstrated and expressed through God's giving of His Son while we were yet sinners, and therefore by nature undeserving of this infinitely magnanimous act. Jesus said in John 10:11, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Sacrificial giving for the benefit of others, and in this context for the redemption of man, is the act, the supreme act of God's grace. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Grace is continually given to those who are obedient by having faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us this in Romans 1, 5, and 6. There he says, through Him, meaning Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among you who also are the called of Jesus Christ. So grace here shows us that when given to us by God, enables us to obey Him in service to Him. And in Paul's case, it was being a messenger, an ambassador, an apostle for the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace is given only to those who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let me clarify that. Grace here is saving grace, not common grace, which is given to all men whereby they can move, live, and have their being, as Acts 17 tells us. We're talking about saving grace here, and later on in this teaching series we will discuss the differences between common grace, which is universally given to all men, and saving grace, which is given only to those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. To receive that saving grace entails repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. So you can't have faith without repentance, or repentance without faith. There's this perfidious teaching going on in the church that says that repentance is not necessary in the act of salvation, when it is. And of course, these are not two separate acts, faith and repentance, to merit salvation. Faith and repentance is a consequent expression of one receiving the grace of God. To repent and believe are two sides of the same coin. To repent simply means to be willing to turn away from sin and place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, making a faith commitment to Him. To believe in Jesus simply means believing from the heart that He is Lord and rose from the dead, followed with a verbal confession affirming this faith, as Romans 10:9-10 tells us, that if you shall confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So one who is truly saved by the Lord Jesus Christ will confess it publicly and verbally, and true saving faith is a witnessing faith in this regard. And this is the obedience of the faith. And this grace is given to those who are humble enough to admit they cannot save themselves and desperately need the Savior Jesus Christ. When a sinner believes on Jesus Christ, he or she is accounted obedient and righteous before God apart from the Mosaic law. Let me say that again. When a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he or she is accounted obedient and righteous before God apart from the Mosaic law. Acts 13, verses 38 and 39 confirm this. There we have, one of the apostles stating this. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So this was Paul and Barnabas stating that those who believe in the Messiah Jesus are acquitted, justified, and declared right in God's eyes, which they could not be so by trying to obey the law of Moses, because that required a perfect obedience 24/7 in what you did and what you thought, and no man was capable of doing that. But Jesus, who did do that on our behalf, when we believe Him, His perfection and His righteousness is then reckoned to our account. Amen. Romans 16:26 tells us that the gospel preaching and revelation by Scripture is known and believed in order for a person to be saved by God's grace. This is a fundamental truth of salvation repeated throughout the Word of God. See John 3:16, John 5:24, Romans 1:16, and Hebrews 11:6. God's grace is given to those who obey with faith in Jesus Christ. To believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ is an act of obedience which grace itself enables the sinner to do. And of course, because that is so, that would rule out claiming that faith is a work meriting God's approval and salvation. No, faith is the consequent reaction of being moved by God's grace, leading you to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace, we obey the Lord. We believe upon Him for salvation. Grace is given to those who obey with faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the instrumental means. Think of it as the hand reaching out to receive the free gift of salvation from Jesus, whereby we receive the gift of saving grace. And remember, grace will always produce saving faith. So someone who claims that they are in right relationship with God, that all is well with him and the Creator, and yet he does not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, is a liar. He has not received saving grace, because those who do that will repent and place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. By grace, Christ's obedience, his perfect obedience, becomes our perfect obedience, which in turn makes us righteous before God. This righteousness from Christ, which is a perfect and complete righteousness, not our own, but given to us, this is received by faith. And this grace received by faith is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ in superabundant measure. Consequently, grace is greater in its forgiving magnitude than all sins committed by us, past, present, and future. Think of it this way. If one sin or all sins combined together became too great for God's grace to remove and forgive, then sin would be greater in power and scope than the love and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul expresses this same truth in Romans 5:19-21. And we've read that scripture before in this series. And Paul sets up a contrast there between Adam's sin of disobedience, which brought condemnation and death upon all men. And then he contrasts that with what the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death brought, superseding and canceling out what the sin of Adam did. So then, no matter how terrible a sin is, grace is still greater. The scripture says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And the reason why grace is able to erase and remove every stain of sin is because the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse any sin, regardless how horrible it is. Grace is never extended to the faithless and unbelieving. Saving grace. It is extended to those who are willing to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The law says to the disobedient, I will reject you, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God. Hosea 4:6. Grace, in contrast to this, says to the faithful, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jeremiah 31:32-33, which in its context is originally given to Israel under the prediction of the new covenant. The law was given to Israel alone, not to the Gentile nations, but to Israel alone. We learn of this in Deuteronomy 4, verses 7 through 8. God says this, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Moses telling them that there is, by this rhetorical question, the answer is no, there has never been any other nation whom God came so close and so near to reveal Himself through, not only physically, but also through the law, the Torah. In the Old Testament era, the Jewish nation, Israel, was given the exclusive privilege of acquiring the wisdom and understanding of God through His laws. The law gave them, as we learn from Deuteronomy 4, 7 and 8, the law gave them a nearness to the laws of the Lord, the Torah. The Torah gave them a nearness to Yahweh that allowed the Jews to have an intimate knowledge of His holy nature and character. So here Moses is telling Israel that they were the only ones to have the supreme privilege of seeing God's law given directly by Him. They had the privilege of seeing God's presence when He supernaturally revealed Himself on Mount Sinai and spoke directly to them through Moses. And of course, Deuteronomy 5, 1 through 5 narrates this very truth. Although Israel had the external advantages of the law, they too, like the Goyim, the Gentiles, are sinners. They all have broken the law, both Jew and Gentile, needing the grace of God revealed in the Savior, Jesus the Messiah. In Romans 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul goes to great lengths to prove that Israel also had sinned like the Gentiles, even though Israel was exclusively privileged in having the law. Just having the law, Paul tells them, does not make you sinless because you could not obey this law. Paul concludes by saying in Romans 3:9, are Jews better off than Gentiles? No, in no way, for we before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Grace is given. Here's the contrast to the law. Grace is given universally to all people who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of class, culture, or ethnic background. The gospel has been given to everyone, to the Jew first, of course, and then also the Gentile. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Matthew 28:19. The saved members of the body of Christ, His church, are made up of all people from every class, race, gender, and nation of the world. See Galatians 3:25, where there is no longer class distinction, gender distinction, or socioeconomic distinction in the body of Christ. We are all equal members of that body, making up the Lord Jesus' church. Both Jews and Gentiles are saved in the same way. That is, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from the works of Torah. Grace is the universal work of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, that was accomplished at the cross. This is what salvation and justification of the sinner is, and where it was accomplished. And at the cross, we have God's grace revealed in final and complete fashion. It was revealed there, providing a substitute like Jesus Christ for our sins. Romans 3, verses 24 through 26. 1 Peter 3:18 describes it in this way. Peter says there, Christ also has once suffered. He only had to suffer once Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. This answers the question then in Job 9:2, where Job says, "But how should a man be just before God?" It was either Job who said that or one of his friends around him during his great trial. But how should a man be just before God? The answer is given in the New Testament. And that answer is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament always poses life's ultimate questions. And the New Testament gives us those answers. So the Bible really is like a test manual. It has the answers in the back of the book to the questions put forth in the front of the book. Grace spared no expense to save man. God did everything he did in order to ensure the redemption of mankind from sin. This happened when God condescended to save us sinners. When he did that, he gave the very best heaven had to offer, his own beloved and unique Son. God the Son left the eternal glories of heaven and took residency in a frail human body like ours and endured the unspeakable agonies and shame of the cross to purchase us and cleanse us from sin and save us from the inexpressible horrors of an eternal hell. Now, as his redeemed church, we can look forward to spending eternity with him in a blissful place called heaven. Grace has been rightly phrased God's riches given to men at the costly expense of Jesus Christ. To this the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:21, and 22, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Through Jesus our Messiah, God has given us all things that pertain to godliness and life. 2 Peter 2:10. So there's then no excuse to fail to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And after believing upon Him for salvation, there is no excuse that we should fail in serving Him and walking with Him in holiness and a commitment with our hearts. There's no excuse because grace has provided all of this. If you would like to know that your sins have been forgiven and that you want to have a relationship with God, all you have to do is say or confess and admit, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins and that you rose again from the dead to give me eternal life. Come into my heart now. Take control of my life. Let your Holy Spirit dwell within me, giving me your peace, your joy, and most of all, your forgiveness." If you have expressed your faith through this prayer, you are now a saved child of God, destined for heaven. As Jesus said, "He who believes on me has passed from condemnation into life eternal." Well, I see we're out of time. If you would like to know more about who Jesus is, what it means to serve and obey Him, having prayed that prayer to receive Him, write us. The announcer will let you know how you can contact us, and we will help you and disciple you in your newfound faith in Jesus the Messiah, who came to save us. Shalom Aleichem, Yeshua HaMashiach. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.